Well, welcome everybody. Let's take out our notes today, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. Over 100 times it's mentioned in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, so if you've brought your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 10. The kingdom of God. Although it's mentioned often, we don't really know what it's all about. For many people, we're unsure. But that's nothing new. The disciples asked Jesus with frequency, what is the kingdom of God? When is it going to come? What is it all about? How do you get into it? How do you enter? Now, one of the things we know, that it is an understandable concept. And even though it's simple, it's revolutionary once you get it. It helps you so much. So this week, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, part one, next week, part two. But let's start this way. When you're about to die, what kind of conversations do you have around your bed? Is it menial things? No, usually when you're going to die, you know you're going to die. It's very important things. You're not talking about, oh, my brother didn't leave me enough toilet paper the other day, or my sister took the last chicken wing that seriously bothered me. No, no, no. You talk about pretty important things, as was the story of a pastor that was dying. So he called his lawyer and his banker, and the lawyer thought, wow, what a privilege. The pastor's dying, and he wants us to be by his bedside. So when they came in, he asked the lawyer, please stand over here. Bankers, please stand over here. And they said to the pastor, "What? We just feel so privileged. Why are you doing this?" He said, "Because I want to die like Jesus, and Jesus died between two thieves." Usually it's important things that you talk about. But in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find the last words of Jesus, and you fast forward to Acts 28, which is the last chapter of Acts, we find the last words of the Apostle Paul. What are they talking about? Well, let's take a look at the screen, and you can read it with me. Would you read this? Go. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Guess what Jesus was talking about right towards the end, right before his ascension? The kingdom of God and how to enter it. You see, because he had a lot of God people, he had scribes and Pharisees that knew the word, they knew it here, but they were missing the kingdom. There were many disciples that were missing the kingdom. They had the name tag of Christian, but they were missing the kingdom. And in the end, it will be those people who are the people of the kingdom of God that will be able to withstand the sifting, the change of tides, the movement of the earth, and all of the change of character, social importance of this, what used to be an abomination is now normal. And what used to be normal is now an abomination. There's a shifting of times and sands. So what is he talking about towards the end of his life? The kingdom of God. Must be important. Fast forward to the Apostle Paul. What was he talking about towards the end of his life? Well, we go to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Guess what he's talking about? Read it with me. Go. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So what was he talking about? The kingdom of his last words. Interesting. But it's tough to understand the kingdom of God because kingdoms and kings, that's a foreign concept to the modern mind. In fact, besides Hawaii having been a monarchy in the past, you take a look at America, on the mainland especially, we've almost prided ourselves that we've never been under a king. In fact, think about it. America was birthed out of a revolution against having a king. So when Jesus is termed to be the king, or we are part of his kingdom, we don't understand it at all because we're not a monarchy. Now, For sure, there's some people left over from the royal family, but that's more symbolic than sovereign. It's more symbolic than actual. So we're not used to this stuff. Because you see, the world has moved away from kings. We just don't like anybody having absolute power, absolute authority, absolute will. That this king can do anything he wants to, whenever he wants to, without recourse. We don't like to be under majesties. In fact, in our free world, we're outraged at any autocratic domination. We will marshal armies to liberate countries that are under someone with absolute power. And we think it's liberating. Our world is not a world of kings anymore. No one is supreme. No one is to be sovereign. No one has absolute right of authority. Now you say, why? Well, because we've had terrible examples of kings or people who are in absolute authority. What do we call them? Not king. We call them dictators now. And so we've had bad examples, always thinking that someone who has absolute power has a nefarious motive or wicked motive to use the people for their selfish own purposes. And we've seen many examples of that. So we shy away from anything that is giving oath to a majesty, someone with absolute supremacy, absolute sovereignty, because we've seen bad examples. But God is a benevolent king. He's our Father. He's not transferring us from a kingdom that we like to a kingdom of dominance. He's transferring us from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, to redeem us, to give us the kingdom. We are people who are inheriting his kingdom. But you see, the enemy in our society says you don't want to be a part of God's kingdom because it will cause you to all of these things you can't do anymore. No, no, no. God is freeing us to be a new kind of people, a people of the kingdom. And the very thing that this world detests, and the very thing that our society disdains, is exactly what God claims to be. A God that's sovereign, a God that's majestic, a God whose will is supreme, and he can do whatever he wants to without consulting any one of us. I know that bothers you, but he will do whatever he wants to without consulting you or me. Now, we don't understand that kind of power. We're afraid of it. But the people of the Bible times understood that very clearly. Because when people were taken captive in war, that was an anomaly. Because usually when there was a war, they would kill every enemy, none left. They destroy them. Sometimes they'd even kill their animals and everything. So there's nothing left of that tribe. Obliterated. That's how they did it. Sometimes benevolent kings would give them a chance to immigrate into his kingdom. And this is how they would do it. He would actually draw a line here, and this is found in the book of Genesis, and people taken in as prisoners would stand on this side. And then, this sounds gory, but they would take cows and goats and they would chop them up. And they would leave part of it on one side like a gauntlet and some on the other. And they would run it down this pathway like a tarmac of just bloody messes on both sides. Over here, about 30 yards, they would draw another line, and here would be the king and his entourage. And then the secretary or recorder would stand and read a document of the laws of this kingdom. You shall do this, you shall not do this. In this kingdom, you will not do this. You will not do this. You do this and this, but not this and this. Now, these people over here are listening to it. And if they agree, they can immigrate and become new citizens. But it's not a both and. They have to leave this, completely leave it behind, and become a new citizen. If they choose not to, the result is death. So, now, before you come across this line, the secretary would say, You have to agree to this. And to give you a little bit more of a graphic illustration what will happen to you if you violate any of these commands, as you walk through this gauntlet, should you violate this, you will be like those pieces. We will not consult you. You die. So if you're over here and you think, all right, now he's playing for keeps. This is a life and death proposition. Yeah, it is. Because if I say no and reject the king summarily, there's death. But I have a chance to immigrate to this kingdom, leaving my old now. Whatever the laws were here do not apply. I come through looking at all of this stuff here, thinking, realizing that if I violate this new kingdom's commands, I will be like this. If I step across this line, I am willing to be a citizen of a new kingdom. You'll see that in the New Testament. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if you violate this, it's called sin, any of his commands. Now the wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we have an advocate with the Father. Here's the cool thing. Because I might stand here and say, but I may violate it somehow. Not because I want to, but because I'm human. And the Father says, here's the cool thing, is when you make a mistake, the one who pays for your sin is no longer you. My son paid for your sins. So it's sort of like this, you sin, he died. You mess up, he died. So he laid down his life so that you can continue in sin when you violate it? No, so that you can repent and return because your heart is good and you change. And the Lord says, that's the benevolence of this kingdom. That's the joy. Not only will I give you a new set of instructions, I will give you my provision. I will provide for you. I will care for you. And so we get to make that choice to come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And what does that mean? Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and the forgiveness that he offers, but understanding the wages of sin is still death, because if I don't repent, I have death. Now, not physical death, but there will be death in marriages, death in families, death in your soul. Your conscience will be seared, and you'll live outside of Christ, and the ultimate is death eternal. So this is life and death are hanging in the balances here. But God is a benevolent God, and he says, come, come. Now, the kingdom of God is not observable. It's not like there's a territory here. Here's the boundary lines. It's not geographical. You can't observe it. Remember in the hippie days, we used to have communes. Those are communities. There was actually a boundary. We lived in these communes and we were a certain culture. Kingdom of God doesn't have community boundaries. It is unobservable. In fact, it starts in the hearts of people. And let's read what it says here. When a man came to God and asked him, what's this kingdom? When's it going to come? I want to see the boundaries. And Jesus answered, would you read this with me? Go. Once I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now that phrase, in your midst, actually is a Greek word that means the kingdom of God starts within you. Now you got to catch this. The kingdom of God is not observable. It starts in my heart. And God wants us to enter the kingdom as people who say, I choose to leave this lifestyle. I choose to leave the way I thought. I choose to leave the way our government or our society defines things. And I come through and I say, I want your laws, but it's written on my heart, not just my head. See, the Pharisees had it in their heads, but not in their hearts. Knowing it alone is not enough. He says it starts within you. The kingdom of God is what? Within you. So God wants our hearts to say, I'm going to come across the line because I know your ways are far better than the old ways. And the death because of sin, I understand. But if I fail and if I return in my heart, that price of re-entry has already been paid by Jesus Christ. That kingdom is a wonderful kingdom, but it has to be entered through our what? Hearts. Today, I'm going to give you a practical illustration of how to enter the kingdom and what it's all about. So, before we read our scripture on our papers, I'm going to give you a picture of what the kingdom of God is. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, here it is. Isn't that cool? What's your name? Bob. Come on up.
What?
Vow? Vow. Okay, come on up, Vow. I need you to help me with this. Everybody give Vow a big hand. See, he looks strong. I need some strong man to hold on to this umbrella. Now, Vow is going to be a king. Are you ready? Okay. This is King Vow. All right. Samoa is proud of you. Okay. Now, if Vow here has this umbrella and hold it right about here. Now, don't let go of the umbrella. Okay? Even if I try to take it from you. No, you cannot. No, you can't. Now, hold it strong. Okay. All right. So if I try to take it, don't let me take it. All right. Because the umbrella or the covering is a part of Vow. There is no difference. I cannot steal this from him. He's too strong. So I have to realize that if this is the kingdom and I want to come under the kingdom, I have to get close to the king. Exactly. So I come here, and when I'm near him, I am under his kingdom. I'm under his provision. I'm under his protection. But if I go here, what happens? I'm not under his provision nor protection. And sometimes I fall off a cliff and we say, God, if you love me, you wouldn't have let this happen. No, he still loves me, even though I'm bloody and laying on the ground. He still loves me. That's not the issue. The issue is, why did you leave my side? Why did you stray? I didn't push you over the cliff. You went over the cliff, and now you're saying, if God loved me, this wouldn't have happened. No, he still loves you. But why did you leave? So if I make a mistake, I need to repent and return. Repent and
return.
Now, the word repentance is the word metanoia. Meta in the Greek means to change. Nuos is your mind. So when I repent, what am I doing? I'm just changing my mind about the direction I'm going in. Change my mind about what I think. I need to think like the kingdom. I started thinking like the old way again, and it messes me up. Now, when I repent and return, I come back under the king's covering and close to the king. In fact, write in your notes, we want to stay near and stay under. Stay near and stay under. And when that's your heart, you become a people of the kingdom. Now, here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to steal this umbrella and take it and say, this is what I'd like to do. I have God's blessings, but I'm doing my own thing. It's not available. This umbrella is connected to the king. And so I cannot detach his blessings and do my own thing. If I want God's blessings, I have to follow God. Now, walk slowly this way, straight. Now, if he's walking this way, what must I do to stay under him? I've got to walk with him, right? If he turns around, what do I have to do? Stay right with him. So I am following the leading of the Lord. If I choose to go out, I get nailed. If I try to steal his blessings, and there's a whole religion out today that says God will bless you. He exists for you. Whatever you want, you can have. So just keep his blessings. Listen, the kingdom of God is something you enter, you don't steal. The kingdom of God is something you must enter, you don't steal. Because the provision of God is attached to the person of God. So if you want to be under the kingdom of God's provision, you must get close to the king and not say, follow me. He says, no, you follow me, because I'm the king. I don't walk this way into your kingdom to be a rabbit's foot. You leave your kingdom and come to mine. That's what the kingdom of God is, and it starts in your heart. That's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Hey, say thank you to King Vow. Thank you so much. Didn't he do great? But that little illustration will help you. You don't steal the kingdom, you enter the kingdom. But a lot of times we have in our religions today, we want to steal the umbrella, detach it from wherever way God is going, because whichever way I go is, I want God to bless. And if I fall, why did you? Well, you're stealing the kingdom. No, no, you enter the kingdom. You enter the kingdom. And that's where the mistake gets with a lot of Christians. So we have the name of Christian, but we are not a people of the kingdom of God. Do you have to enter it? Oh, absolutely. There was another young man that came to the Lord and said, what must I do? And the Lord said, what do you think? And he answered him. And the Lord said this. Let's read it. Go. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. This is out of Mark 12. When he answered correctly, he said, you're not what? Far. You see, if we have it just in our heads, we could be over here and say, I know what your laws are, and quote them. God says, wonderful, you're not far, but you ain't in yet, because it requires the action. And when you come to Christ and you receive him, there's action taking place. And every day when you're following Christ, rather than following your old ways, you make a choice and I follow God. You're entering. You're walking with the presence of the Lord. You're following Christ. It starts right here, not here. If you got it here, you're almost there, but you can miss it. It starts here. That's why he says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, here's the practicality of it. We're going to talk about a story, and we're going to talk about the kingdom. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read a couple of verses in advance of yours in the notes right at the top. You'll read that, and then I'll finish it off so that you'll see that what you're about to read is sandwiched in between the teaching about the kingdom of God and how to get into it. Let me start. Verse 13 says, and they were bringing children to Jesus, just like we did today, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus, when he saw this, he became indignant, and he said, you permit the children to come unto me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. And now let's read in our notes. Are you ready? Go. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Oh, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Stop right there. It's just like the recorder is saying to those who will come across in this kingdom, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. So he's reading off the endorsements of the kingdom, the ways of God, the new king. Now, I want you to see with me, too, that what you're about to read is not going to be a general mandate for everybody, because he's going to ask this guy to give up all his possessions, give it to the poor, follow him. Because he's going to ask this guy to be the 13th disciple. He had chosen 12, and he's going to ask this guy to join up, and you're going to see his response. Let's continue. Go. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And I'll continue. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." His disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then, Lord, who can enter in and be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Ah. Now, he's saying to enter on your own, you can't do it. But there's going to be some prerequisites that you'll have to lay aside. So today I'm going to give you 3 tips on helping you enter the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Here it is. Take some notes. The first is, would you write down, switch from automatic to intentional. I'm going to explain that. In our society, things go from manual to automatic, like cars. How many of you learn to drive on a stick shift? Raise your hand. Oh, lots. Wow. Okay. How many of you do not know how to drive a stick shift and clutch? Uh-huh. Okay. Because you know what's happened is it started off manual and then it went automatic. Now, I want you to remember this with me. In your life, things will go from automatic to manual. Let me explain. When you were young, learning was automatic. You had curiosity, you wanted to check things out. You learned automatically. You had to go to school, it was mandated. So by law, you have to go to school. But once you graduate, learning is no longer automatic. It's manual. You have to be intentional about learning. And if you're not, that's why many people are 40 years old now and they stop learning when they're about 20 years old. You have to switch from automatic to intentional. You got to learn to read. You got to buy books. You got to read. It's intentional. The same is with your growth in Christ. It's intentional. People don't follow Christ automatically. Your growth is intentional. Any maturity you'll receive in Christ will be because you understood that it was intentional. Growth, when you're growing as a kid, growth is automatic. You just grow. But at a certain point, you have to switch to intentional and you start to grow in depth, in wisdom, in character. If you don't switch from that automatic to now intentional, you stop. It just stops. Think about it this way. When you were young, being slim was automatic. You forgot to switch it to intentional, didn't you? If you don't, it won't happen. The same is true with a vibrant marriage. When your first marriage, like, "Oh, this is so wonderful." Now it's intentional, manual, because marriage is high maintenance. You have to maintain it. In the beginning, you don't. Everything is just, woohoo, it's just Disneyland. But now, if I'm going to spend time with my wife, I've got to write it in my calendar. It has to be intentional. It just doesn't happen automatically. And you know what happens automatically? What used to be life, now what's automatic is death. Growth, now deterring growth. A vibrant marriage goes to a stale marriage if you just keep it on automatic. Somewhere along the line, you got to flip the switch, and now it's intentional in your growth with Christ. It's intentional in your marriage. It's intentional in your learning. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I say, Lord, Lord, and I know all of the stuff about Christianity." No, entering the kingdom doesn't happen automatically. That's why we miss the kingdom. That's why the Lord says, you're not far from the kingdom, but you haven't entered it. You only enter the kingdom intentionally. Every day, what would the Father want? What are the ways of God? How can I cooperate? When I slip, what must I do? I've got to repent, change my mind, and return. Acts 3:19, repent and return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You stay near and stay under. Acts 3:19, when you mess up, repent and return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is very important, changing your mind. But I thought God loves me out here. He does. That's not the issue. He does love you. Even when you go over the edge, He still loves you. But He's not going to take your choice away from you. You must intentionally repent and what? Return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's read in your scriptures under number one what He says in Matthew 7. Go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Why do we stray? Isaiah 53 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us turning to our own ways. That's the tendency of people. Well, you say, well, is it? Do you enter into it intentionally? Yep. And you know what? You have to be willing to give up the way you used to think. Give up even some relationships. What? Yep. In fact, there's a price to pay, and we must be willing to pay the price in order to enter the kingdom. You say, but I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. But there's more than that. There's a price to pay. Let's read what He says in Matthew 5, and He's saying this to the disciples. Are you ready? Go. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people that are Christians, but they're not living under the provision of the kingdom. They're straying out here like sheep that have gone astray. Well, they should be dead according to the covenant. Yep. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. God is waiting. Huh? Yeah. You see, God is not slow about what He says is His commands and the results or consequences or promises. God is not slow about His promises, we find this word. But He is patient toward all, willing that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. God is a patient God. And so when we stray, we get to repent and return. So He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul said that as he walks around to the disciples. He's going to say to them, it's not easy to get into the kingdom because you have to be willing to give up and pay the price for your life. What? Yeah, that's right. Listen carefully. Salvation is free. Everything else after that costs. Salvation is free. But you want a good marriage? It's going to cost you something. You want to have a healthy soul? It's going to cost you. Do you want to have a deep devotion? It's going to cost you. You've got to be willing to pay the price. And if we're not willing to pay the price, then you'll never enter the kingdom. Oh, you'll be a Christian. You'll have salvation. That's free. But the kingdom of God is something that's happening on the earth where God's people are going to be those in the last days of the kingdom of God that will come through the trials and tribulations. But in order to get into it, it's not easy. It's tough. Now, in fact, even Paul said it this way. He went through the churches, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven, or God. You know, there's a lot of struggles that you'll need to be willing to bear. Why? Let me give you a story of the Brazilian World Cup team. One of the greatest teams in the world that has captured World Cup trophies again and again are the Brazilians. Many young men and women sign up for the summer camps taught by the players of the Brazilian World Cup team. Now, when you go to Brazil to train in the summer with them, you'll find not a beautiful, well-lit field with air-conditioned locker rooms and free smoothies all day long. Instead, when you go to the camp of the Brazilian World Cup soccer team, you play outdoor in the hot sun on uneven fields with potholes. You play in the afternoon, and you don't have free iced smoothies. You might have tap water to drink. And in the night, you don't have lights. You play, and when it starts to get dim, you try to beat the diminishing sun before there's no more light. You go through this every day. And when the coach was asked why such poor conditions under which these young people play, especially being coached by World Cup players, why such poor and uneven conditions? Here's his answer. The coach said, because I know that if our young men and women can play on uneven fields and still play well, when they play on the smooth AstroTurf, they will become invincible Excalibur players. If they understand how to play when it's dim, when the lights are on, they'll see so much better and they will be world contenders. If they can play well when they're thirsty, when they get in the World Cup, they'll beat all the others that require water, because these men and women have learned to play and dig deep. That's where champions are made. And I think, isn't that something? Because we kind of serve a God of convenience today. The God of convenience determines everything, even about our faith. If it's convenient, I'll read my Bible. If it's convenient, I'll pray. If it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's convenient, I'll take my wife or husband out for dinner. If it's convenient, I'll do this or that. The God of convenience basically determines our life. But if we're willing to pay the price, not bow to the God of convenience, but we're going to say, we're going to move from automatic to intentional and watch. God says, you're a person of the kingdom. Now you're catching it. Now you're catching it, because any growth in Christ will happen intentionally and not by mistake. You say, but Wayne, what if I have to give up a whole bunch of stuff here? Remember, God is not a dictator. He's a benevolent God, and he'll give back to you 100 times. But I love this person here. That you need to sometimes give it up. And here it is. Would you write this down? And trust God to provide in ways that will make you rich toward God. Sometimes we think that the only way God can bless me is through a paycheck. God is saying, there's 100 other ways that I can bless you. Because I know people that are wealthy but are not rich. They have money, but they have very little else. Their relationships are poor. Their marriage is poor. Their relationship with their kids are poor. Their soul is poor. Their spirit is poor. They're actually very poor. Wealth does not make you rich. God makes you rich. And that's why the Bible says, and God will bless you and will give you no regret with it. Or in other words, he says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. I know people that don't have a lot of wealth, but they're so rich. They take the time with one another. They have great, deep relationships, and I envy them. In fact, I was spending time with a Mennonite family some time ago, and I saw they had 8 kids, but they didn't have a lot. They had a little farm, but boy, were they happy. They would play together. They'd have a volleyball net set up outside. And when they ate, the conversation was so healthy and vibrant. I watched that and I envied that. And I thought, that's being rich towards God. There's a lot of people that are wealthy, but listen, you can write it in your notes. There's a big distinction between being wealthy and being rich towards God. And when you become a part of the kingdom, God will help you to become rich. It may include wealth, but it doesn't necessarily, is it determined by or limited by wealth alone. There's a story in the Bible of a man who thought that he needed to gain his possessions, just like that rich young ruler when the Lord said, follow me. He couldn't because he said, I want to take this with me. No, no, no. You have to leave that. I can't. You have to let that go. I can't. The Lord said, you got to follow me without this. I'll bless you a lot more. Now, some people just say, I can't do it. That's why you'll see in the scripture, and it's a very almost overly graphic analogy, but the Lord says this. He says, if you'll leave those things, it's going to be tough. It's like, and you have it in your notes, it's like taking an eye out and throwing it away. It's better for you to go into the kingdom with one eyeball than having two eyes and going into hell. Sometimes it's really tough. Now, is he endorsing us maiming our eyeballs? No. He's saying there's going to be a relationship that's going to be so hard to cut off. But if you know that that relationship is taking you away from the king, you need to cut that because you've got to make a choice. It's not both and, it's either or. And you cut that off and walk with the king. Won't I be poor? No, you'll be really rich because God will reward you in huge ways. Story is about a man like the rich young ruler that gained so much, he figured, I've got to store my materialistic things away in bigger and bigger barns because this is what gives me confidence. And the Lord said, you fool, you're going to die tonight, and what's going to happen to your confidence? There's a big difference between just being wealthy and being rich in God. You must choose. And God can give you wealth, but it's without regret. But you must be willing to leave. And then he says something really interesting, and it's in your notes. Would you read it with me? Luke 12:21. If we keep storing up treasures here and saying it is a better deal than God, what'll happen is our soul's going to be required of us and we'll have nothing to stand on. Now let's read Luke 12:21. Go. So is the man who stores up treasures for himself, but is not rich toward. Yeah. God is a rewarder. Don't miss that. In fact, let's read this, Hebrews 11:6, and see how a rewarder that God is. Read this with me. Go. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, here it is, and that he is a of those who diligently seek him. Is God a rewarder? You better believe it. Let's take a look at this next one. Even in a small way, if you just give a cup of cold water, is he going to reward you? He will if it's in his name. Let's read it. Go. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose. And when you come under my kingdom and you go by my ways and my laws, I'll reward you. Read this one. Go. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. You see, God is a rewarder. Don't miss those words. Well, what if I have to leave a lot? Let's read what he says in your notes. Would you read it with me? Mark 10:29. Go. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age of houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Isn't that great? God says, in this life, I'll reward you. That was going really good until he got to that one phrase, along with persecutions. That bothered me. But look what he says. I will reward you 100 times. Don't think you're giving up something and you're going to become poor. You give up something and you will become rich. Rich. Oh, not necessarily wealthy, but rich. Oh, I've seen people who have been walking with the Lord, their soul is in order. Their marriage is in order. Their relationships are pure. Their heart is clean. Their conscience is clear. Oh, it's just wonderful. They're so rich. I think, you know, that's what I'd like. Can God add affluence to that? Absolutely. But you won't be determined by it. You won't be controlled by it. You will steward it the way God wants us to steward it. But it only comes clear to those who are the people of the kingdom of God. Let me end with this illustration. You know, God will bless you in 100 different ways, not just through a paycheck. I remember some time ago, we had a Jeep Cherokee, and the Lord said, Wayne, I would like you to give that away to this one person. He actually showed me this person, and I thought, oh man, that my car's like worth $9,000. So I said, well, let me just consult with my wife. So I went to my wife and I said, should we give this away? She said, no way, man, it's worth $9,000. We need the money. So I went back to God and I said, God, the woman that you gave me, I'm lying, but I said, honey, what should we do? She said, well, we do need the money. She did say that, but whatever you feel, she always says that to me, whatever you feel God saying to you. So I said, all right, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give this away, but for the next 3 months, let's keep a log of how God will reward and bless through unsolicited checks or unsolicited blessings or gifts. Let's just keep a log. So she said, all right. So I gave it away and we kept a log of unsolicited checks that would come in. Sometimes I would do a speaking engagement and they usually give me $100 or something. People were giving me $500, $1,000. One gave me $2,000. And I thought, what are you giving this to me for? And then I thought, I bet it is. And the person would say, God just said to give this to you. And that's it. And I'd write it down. And this is no kidding. After 3 months, I had logged up an unsolicited blessings, savings. I'd take my car in to get fixed and they would just bless us and say, we're not going to charge you. It's there. It is. I wrote that down. And all in all, when it was done, and within 3 months, I had $14,900 worth of reward for giving this car away. And I thought, wow, I got to give more cars away. I even went before the Lord and I said, God, I got 3 children. I'll give them as well. The kingdom of God. Let me tell you, when you understand the kingdom of God, staying near the King, what it means to be a people of the ways of the Lord and His reward for that, and the provision of Christ when we stumble, that we can repent and return, you'll love being a people of the kingdom. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Hey, outside, if you'll take a look, there's a canoe out there, and I've been back in the water paddling with our canoe club, and it's just been such a joy. If you'd like to know more about any of our sporting events or sports groups, take a check out there the next steps, and they'll help you to get involved and sign up. This is a wonderful family. We've got so many things going. Now, remember, the Bible says the kingdom of God starts where?
In your heart.
If you've never given your heart to Jesus, that's where it all begins. If you're here and you say, you know, I know about God, and I can even say some of His commands, and the Lord would say, you're not far from the kingdom. But the kingdom doesn't start here, it starts here in the heart. And that's what it means to receive Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior. And you make that trip and raise a hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Christ. I want to be a person of the kingdom. You've never done that? Today's your day. The Lord may have orchestrated this whole service so that you'll come and hear that to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray with you, and if that's you, I'm going to give you an invitation to the kingdom of God. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, I need to do that. I know some of the answers, I quote some scriptures. But today I need to make that decision to enter the kingdom of God, to receive Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior. Because the kingdom of God starts within me. And then I'll learn the others. I'll get the power to obey the other stuff. But until Jesus is in my heart, I don't have power on my own. Even though I know the answers, I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. Because I have left the umbrella of God. And I've gotten mad at God. I've said, why, if God loved me, did this happen? But I'm understanding that love isn't the issue. He loves me whatever I do. But it's being a people who've entered the kingdom. That's what He is calling us to. And I want to open my heart to Him. If that's you, you say, yes, Jesus, I will follow. If that's you, raise a hand right now and you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Okay, good, yeah, yep. All right, you too, yep, so many. Good. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, outside will be some ushers with yes packets. Grab one, and it is a Bible and some follow-up material. But I'm gonna ask all of us to pray this prayer in closing before we sing our final song. Would you pray this prayer out loud with me? Pray this. Heavenly Father, You are my King. I choose to enter the kingdom, to be a child of God. I turn from my sins, I change my mind, and I turn to You. Transform my mind so that I might walk in the ways of God. I receive forgiveness, and I choose to follow You. And now I say this, so everyone hears, so You can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. And Lord, that's our proclamation and prayer. Thank You for embracing us as children of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome these who said yes.